Good evening, everyone. Once again, I would consider this as a special privilege to share the message tonight, hoping, I pray that this would really help us or impact or give a positive impact in our lives. Okay, our reference tonight is found in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 4. Everyone there? Okay. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth their idols, whereupon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to hear from your word. It is my prayer, Lord, that may you, with your Holy Spirit, may you give us enlightenment, give us a new perspective of what you want us to know from your word. And at the end of this message, Lord, I pray that may we grow in faith and be inspired with the truth of your word, Lord. And I ask that may you help us, Lord, to be teachable, to be humble enough to accept your word in our lives. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, out of my curiosity, I look into the Strong Concordance and looking for the word God. And I discovered that there are 4,456 words that pertains to God. That's a lot. So that means from the very first book of the Bible to the end of the book of the Bible, it speaks about God. He is the object or the central figure of the Bible. And all these verses speak about God. He speaks about his past, his present, and his future existence. And it also speaks about his divine attributes pertaining to his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his sovereignty above all. That includes both material and immaterial. Here in our passage, let's try to get a glimpse or partially scratch the surface as pertaining to God's immutability. Okay? The immutability of God, which means his quality, if not changing, is clearly taught in the scripture from, example, from the book of Malachi, verse 3, which says here, God affirms, I, the Lord, do not change. There's a constant there. Okay, the word immutability is derived from the Greek word ametablity. Ametablity. Okay, it is an adjoined word with the letter A, which is, we're familiar with that, alpha, and the word metathetos, which means change. So, at first, when I've read about, if I understand correctly before, the word alpha means that's the beginning, always the Greek alphabet, I thought that's always the beginning. And I look into it, it's wrong. That's not the right definition of alpha. Alpha means not or without. And that metathetos is to change. So it is properly defined as a non-change of position or form. Okay, therefore it is immutable, unchangeable, or unalterable. Okay? Why is it so important for us to know the immutability of God? What changes will that do to us? The immutability of God is very necessary for his perfection. It's very necessary. That is his character, his essence, his being, his deeds, telling us that is perfect and unchanged. If any man or anything demands changes, it must change for the better, or it must change for the worse. So if you want to make a change or make a difference, okay, you have to either change for the better, you have to add to it. But if you want to make it worse, you need to subtract from it. Okay? But since God is perfect in all his supernatural being, he does not need anything. Therefore, he cannot change for the better or for the worst. He remains as what he said he is, I am. That's his name, his name that he gave to Moses when people asked him, what name should I tell the people? He said, I am. Now let's return to our text. It says here, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and this is my key verse here. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to the hoar hairs, I carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. This is the key text for tonight. So as a background, the superscription of the book of Isaiah dates back his prophetic activities that span between 740 through 686 BC under the reigns of the four kings. And these kings are Uzziah, Josiah, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And this occurrence happened after the split of the nation Israel into two kingdoms. You know those two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel is the northern kingdom, which is the most stubborn kingdom and the very ungodly kingdom. And the kingdom of Judah, which is still also stubborn, but lesser stubborn. And throughout the reigns of these four kings, Assyria is on the rise in the person of Tiglath-Pileser, who threatened to engulf Syria and Judah. And after his death came his successors, Shalmaneser and Sargon, who defeated the kingdom of Judah in year 722 BC and deported all their citizens. And this brought Judah even more under the shadow of the great empire. In all the turmoil and the sufferings of Judah, Isaiah sent a message to this nation. And these are relatively simple. The first message he sent was he's accusing God's people of their sin. You know the national sin, right? Idolatry. That is the national sin of Israel, by the way. And second, he instructed these sinners to reform their ways and act obediently. Third, he announced God's judgment because of their sin. But here's the beauty of them all. He revealed to them that there is also a hope of restoration. Now, with the text that we read, I would like to show you the contrast that is drawn between these two idols. These two idols that we read is Nebo and Baal. And a contrast between them and our one true God. Okay? Baal and Nebo, in their background, were the most celebrated idols of Babylon. And according to the historical accounts of Babylon, Baal, who is also called Belus, is one of the first kings who after death was deified. And Nebo, who was also called Nabu, is a prophet who was also deified and became their god of wisdom and writing. So if the Greeks have Jupiter and Mercury, these Assyrians and the Babylonians have Nebo and Baal. So when Cyrus the Great takes Babylon captive, down goes these two idols. It was a usual practice of conquerors then that when they come to a place and occupy them, they also destroy the gods of those places, right? And they conquer the people and they ransack the things that are of value to them. And Baal and Nebo, at that time, they were set upon so high, they look great, they're bold and erect. But now, they were stooped down. They were taken down. They bowed down and carried on the backs of this beast of burden and taken away. And with them are the remnants of Israel. And it's so amazing that when they were taken out with all the influences they brought with them, they embraced the practices of the Babylonian culture, and so with their idol worship. So they adapted, they embraced their lifestyle. That's why here comes Isaiah rebuking them all. Okay? So, they were inclined into worshiping the idols, Baal and Nebo, and the remnants have forsaken and forgotten God. They have restricted God, their hope in God diminished, their heart calloused, their faith likened to a smoking flax. So they're worshipers of the Babylonian gods. So in your mind's eye, try to picture these people, what they've been through in those years of captivity. It's a mixed feelings. Okay, in this deliverance, there is a mixed feelings of joy, of freedom, because they were delivered, right? At the same time, there's a feeling of shame from God's sharp rebuke of their idol worship. And also there's a feeling of hope from God's promise of restoration. Now let these verses show us how it is carried out, especially in the time of old age. So these are remnants, okay? I don't know for how long they lived there in Babylonia, but they're coming back. They're migrating back from young to maybe with gray hairs. So, just like I said, even to the old age I am he, even to the hoar hairs I will carry thee. I have made and I will bear, and even I will carry and deliver thee. So this doctrine of the text holds true of God's immutability. It tells us that the constancy or the perpetuity, okay, and the unchanging nature of God's love. God declares that he is not simply the God for the young believers, the middle-aged people, but also the God of all ages. Especially, he's the God of the aged. So this doctrine is a twofold truth. First, we'll discover that God himself is the same whatever may be your age. And that God's dealing towards us in providence and in grace are all the same, unchanged. The first part of this doctrine tells us that God himself is unchanged when we come to old age. And abundant testimonies from the scripture tells us or declares to us that God is immutable, upon whose strength is not weakened by the lapses of ages. But if you're thinking about that, is it really, really true? Well, if you need some more proof, let's look around, look abroad on nature. We should from the nature learn from them that God would not change, that God would not change during the short period of our mortal life. When we find things in nature that retain the same image or form for 100 years, that should influence us enough to believe that God is unchanging. Let's do this. Observe the sun, the stars. Have they lost their light? Does not the cloud still pour their rain upon the earth? In the beginning, how did God water the earth? In form of mist, or in the morning, he covered the earth with mist. And that's still the same case today. He sends rain out in the forest. He does the same thing. See the rainforest here covered with fog. That's how he waters them. Hath God forgotten his covenant of day and night? Surely then that if the changing nature made to pass in few more years and to be destroyed with the fervent fire or heat remains through the cycle of 100 years, may we not believe that God, who is greater than nature, remains unchanged through a brief moment? Does this not suffice to encourage us? Now, maybe we need some more proof, just for the sake of discussion and argument. If we need a new God, we should not have the scriptures. If God have changed, we need a new Bible. But the Bible which the young reads is the same Bible of the hoar-haired Christian. It's the same book. The promise which cheered us when we were young shall cheer us when our eyes shall grow dim. The word of God is the same. There is not one promise that is removed. The doctrines are the same. The truths are the same. All God's declaration remains unchanged forever. That's why Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. So I argue the fact that God's book is not affected by years. That's the bestseller book. Do you know that? It is the most bestseller book. That God himself must be immutable and his years did not change. Gray-haired, you say, well, can you remember how you were carried to the house of God in your youth when you were young? You have heard the self-same hymn that now you still sing. At times when prayer is offered to God, have you heard the same petition since the first year of your conversion? The same petition is as good as ever. It remains unchanged. We sing the same praise and we still sing it now. Since you were young, we did the same thing. The same prayer, the same expounding, the same preaching. All our worship the same. If God had changed, then we should oblige ourselves to make a new form of worship. There you go. If things did not change here in this church, we rightly believe that God Himself must be immutable. And this is the God we believe in. We could not grasp the idea of deity if we allowed our minds to take in the thought of mutability. So that other side of doctrine is this. Not only that God is the same in His nature, but He is the same in His dealings. That He will carry us the same as He used to do. God's dealings towards His children are the same. His promises are made not to the ages, but to the people, but to persons, but to men. So we find some in the Bible made to some particular conditions. There are promises meant to the unsaved, and they are to elect to be saved. A man who is 70 years old can be justified as the man who is 25 years old. We hold that the righteousness of Christ is broad enough to the strong and full-grown man as well as a little child. We believe that the blood of Christ avails much to wash the sins of those 70 years as well as with the 7 years that we committed. And with that, our God, He is no respecter of persons, that all ages are all alike to Him. So the robe of righteousness which we now wear, will that change by years? The sanctification of the Holy Spirit that will be destroyed by years? These promises that He said in His book, will they be shaken? The covenant, shall they be dissolved? The mountains, the hills shall melt. The sun stops shining, the moon turns to blood, the stars falling from the sky. We can imagine the wreck and the destruction of this world. But I want you to note this. We cannot conceive the chains of a single mercy, a single covenant blessing, a single promise, or a single grace which God bestows upon His people. For we can be rest assured that anyone or every one of God's promises in itself is, I want you guys to take note of this, it is stamped with immutability. There is no reason to put this merely upon guesswork. And I say amen to that. If we turn the Bible, the whole Bible, page after page, front to end, that the experiences of the saints 2,000 years ago is just the same experience as the saints today. If we find God's mercy is unchanged from David's time, can we conceive that God, who lasts the same for thousands, would change during the brief period of 70? No, we still hold true that he will carry us and will bear us in old age. I would challenge the young people here tonight. If you have the chance, ask your old brethren, the person right beside you, if God has forsaken him. You will see him shake his head and say no. There you go. You just heard Becky there. And we'll tell you that not one of God's promises had failed but had come to pass. I will not need to prove further, for the living witnesses here right in front of you, our old folks can testify that God carries out his promise. Here's now the real subject. Consider the time of old age as a special period. And to mark the constancy of God's divine love that God bears and supports his servants in their later years. Old age is a time of a peculiar memories, peculiar hopes, peculiar solicitude or concerns, and also peculiar duties. Yet, in all this peculiarity or peculiarness, God is the same. None of us in this young age, us younger people, can compare with the peculiar memories of our old brethren here. If you have to talk with them and let them name them, it's so numerous. Okay, memories of grace, memories of mercy, memories of griefs, memories of sufferings, memories of perseverance, memories of defeats, of joys, also memories of victories. And the list goes on. And these memories are a true evidence of their wrinkled skin, their sagging skin, gray hair, poor eyesight. And these are indicators of old age. Though bruised, scarred, beaten down, I would say they are time-tested and they're battle-proven. That's their peculiar memories. They could name them all if you have time to sit with them. Talk about the peculiar hopes. Though there are many hopes gathered in small packets, this brethren here can tell you in few words that he has only one hope that remains. It is the hope that is undefiled. It is the hope that fades not and reserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that object of his hope and the end of his hope is who? There you go. He answered it again correctly. Now, what about his peculiar solicitude or concerns? His kind of strange concerns too. An old person is not anxious about many things as the young. For he does not have many things for which he concerns himself anymore. He doesn't care about establishing a new business. He doesn't care about a fancy car. He doesn't care about all the fancies in the world. His solicitude has increased towards another direction. Okay, it went to another direction. Now he has little pleasures in the flesh when he can say, I have no pleasures in them. I speak to you You are worn out and weak, but God loves you when you can do so little for Him. I can tell you that your bodily pains are also proof of His love. Do you realize that? Your body pains are proof of His love. For God is taking down your old dwelling stick by stick, and is trying to build it up again for the brighter and glorious world, and never to be taken down again. And the chief concern of the old age is death. Young men may die soon. Old men must die. You may say, I wish I am home with the Lord, for this tent is so weak and frail. I wish this life will pass soon. You know what? This is a common statement of the old age people. I heard this also from my 92-year-old great-grandmother who said this in her near-death days. And this truth didn't sink in, just not recently. You keep on saying something like, what are you talking about? I just don't understand that at all. Until I became a Christian. An old saint, in his peculiar solitude, is to examine himself whether he is in faith or not. But still, remember that God's faithfulness is the same. For if he is near death, he has that sweet satisfaction that he is near to heaven. Here again, it reminds us of the grand truth that even the hoar hairs will I carry you. So I've mentioned that peculiar memories, peculiar hopes, peculiar solicitude, and the last one is the peculiar duties. An aged saint has a peculiar duty to perform. There are certain things which a good old man can do, which nobody else ought to do and can do well, but them. And that is one proof of divine faithfulness. You may say, well, I am retired in my career and my service for the Lord will retire as well. The younger people will have that. They have all the energy to work for the Lord. And Beck said no. And I agree. I remember an 80-plus years old pastor who was invited to preach in the church that we once attended with Mira. This is in Okinawa, Japan. And everybody was asking, like, how come this old pastor is so old? He's still, up there in the pulpit. And you would see him, he's very weak, coming up the pulpit and standing in front of everybody, boldly. And he once said that the only time to retire is when the Lord brings him home. And I call that a good testimony. And this is the first peculiar duty of the aged, your testimony. Testimony is one of, peculiar duties of the old men. I grew up from a culture that everything that you do is done, should be done with pride, should be done with hard work, and with respect. If you don't follow this, you will be put to shame. You will lose your dignity. You will lose your reputation. Respect is one of the crucial thing in a shame culture. When an old man speaks, the younger has to stop what's being done and his eyes locked on him with great attention. By virtue, All right. By the virtue of because he's old. Not because he's educated, not because of his political status, but because he's old. The old Christian bears testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and say in his 50 years of walking the truth, the younger Christian has to hear what he has to say. Younger Christian doesn't mean that you're a college, a Bible college student with a degree of master's or doctorate. You don't want to listen to the old Christian brethren. Testimony is the duty of the old men and women. Testimony is the duty of the old men and women. They should labor wherever they can bear testimony of God's faithfulness and to declare the testimony to the young. It's so grievous to see the younger generation right now very disrespectful. I'm talking about the non-believers. Very disrespectful of the older people. Either they talk back, answer back, yell back at them, or they even hurt them physically. There is another duty for the aged, and that is the work of comforting the young believers. That is your duty. You have to comfort them. There is no one else more qualified than a kind-hearted old Christian man or woman to convert, to teach, to instruct, and exhort a young believer. Older believers of Christ, do not discourage the young Christians. There is another work that is the work of the aged. That is the work of warning. The warnings of the old man have greater effect than the young. And that sounds to be true. Because we are the same, my peer, the same age, and he's going to tell me, kind of like, what are you talking about? Are you joking? Are you serious? But if the older brethren would speak, you know for real, they're serious about it. It is their work to guide the foolish and warn the unguarded from the enticement and influences of the world. They serve as a guidepost or warning signs to the prudent and foolish Christians. So the testimony, the work of comforting the younger believers, and the work of warnings are but the ministry of the old age people. So now to you, young men and women, that includes me, there is this precious thought contained in this text that even to the old age, God will be the same. Even to your gray hairs, God will not forsake you. Do you want a safe investment? Listen to the sayings of the old Christians. You may break a bank, but his or her testimony and godly advices will lead you heavenward. If you build on the sayings of the wise or the old saints, your joy is full and your comfort will never be exhausted. Lastly, to the aged, you are the fathers and mothers in the faith. Take these words for your joy. Keep a smiling countenance. And the young will know that the promise of God is fulfilled through you. And you can lead the young men and women when you have the heaven's light on your face. If you're a grumpy old man every day, there's no way I'm going to follow Christ. There's no way. or even those people at home, they won't follow Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you very much for the truths drawn out from your word in Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Thank you, Lord, that you are an immutable God. The God never changed, the God of the generations, young, middle age, and old, you're the same. From cradle to the grave, you're the same. So, Lord, with this assurance, with these promises, we claim and pray that help us, Lord, to put back our confidence in the person of God who is unchanging, immutable, who is perfect, consistent, who is the constant God in our lives. So, Lord, I ask also as we depart from this place, may you watch over us and let us remember this truth, Lord, over time, and let us believe in that and make us, Lord, as a good influence to other generations to come. All this we ask in Christ's name, amen.